comes from the Gospel according to Luke. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as priest before God during his section's turn of duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord to offer incense. Now, at a time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of people was praying outside. And then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah came, he saw and he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. I invite the children to go out to the creation station if they so choose. Today, on this first Sunday of Advent, I'm actually going to be reading a reflection from Reverend Dr. Boyoung Lee, and it's setting us up for our Advent series this year. And the title of it is, "In the Time of Herod, We Long for God to Break In." In the time of Herod, with these five words, Luke's gospel grounds us the birth of Jesus in a world that is shaped by violence, occupation, oppression, and fear. This world that Jesus was coming to, Jesus' birth was about to happen, wasn't a place of a golden age of peace or spiritual clarity. It was a time of survival under empire. Herod, the Roman-appointed ruler of Judea, governed with paranoia and cruelty. His power secured through imperial alliance and was maintained by coercion, surveillance, and brutality. Luke situates the story of Jesus within these political realities. His gospel is not only spiritual, it is political. Resistance in the face of empire. Amid this context, Luke introduces Zechariah and Elizabeth, an aging priestly couple, not marked by prominence, but by longing. They had no children. In their time, barrenness was often interpreted as divine judgment. Elizabeth's childlessness brought not just personal grief, but it also brought public shame. Luke insists that they were righteous. Their faith endured even in waiting. It's tempting to rush ahead to the angel's announcement and to the joy of John's birth. But Luke slows us down, inviting us to notice the interruption. While offering incense in the temple, Zechariah encounters a divine messenger. And his response is not relief, and it's not joy. It's fear. Luke uses the Greek verb terasso to be troubled, disturbed, or agitated. This is not a feeling of startle, but it invokes deep inner shaking, a disruption of body, mind, and spirit. Terasso is the soul's recoil from the unexpected, the mind's clamor in the face of uncertainty, the body's trembling at the threshold of something that it cannot control. Fear in this context is not failure. It's a natural human response to divine interruption. But fear can become more than a reaction. Fear can take root and become a way of being. In John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, terasso, and do not let them be afraid, delio." The second term, delio, implies a shrinking of our heart or spirit, a fear that inhabits action and dismisses courage. Now, together, this fear, these words describe fear, not that one that just comes and visits us. It doesn't just visit, but it settles deep in our souls. It's a fear that shapes our posture toward the world. Many of us know this kind of fear, especially in Herodian times, eras marked by empire, oppression, and uncertainty. That fear becomes embedded in our bodies and in our relationships and in our public discourse. It becomes background noise so constant, we forget it's there. Like Zechariah, we may grow so used to disappointment that when hope finally arrives, it startles us. When God interrupts, we flinch. So when the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard," this isn't a dismissal. It's a reorientation. Your fear is real, but it is not the only truth. God has already been listening. God enters the silence, the ache, the barrenness. God enters into the very place where fear has taken root. And God's response begins not with a miracle, but with a recognition. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. This is a word for all of us in Advent. In the season of waiting, we are not asked to suppress our fear, but to face it, to ask, how does fear live in me? What voices has it amplified? What longings has it silenced? Fear, as trauma theologians remind us, can be a teacher. Fear tells us something matters, that there's something at stake here. It's the voice of vulnerability, asking not to be erased, but to be acknowledged. Advent gives us room to sit with fear, not to banish it, but to listen. Consider for a moment. What are we afraid to hope for? What have we stopped praying for? Where has fear caused us to shrink back? Zechariah's fear didn't disqualify him. It marks the beginning of transformation. Even in his silence, he becomes part of the unfolding story. His life bearing witness to God who hears and disrupts and enters into faithful places with grace. In the time of Herod, the world was loud with empire threats, oppression, echoing with grief and longing. And still, God broke in. In the time of fear, God heard a prayer. God responded with presence. This Advent, perhaps the question is not how do we rid ourselves of fear. Perhaps the deeper invitation is this. Can we name our fear honestly and still believe God is near? Amen.